Well, good morning. Welcome to Countryside and to our worship together. We're grateful that you've come. And let me say welcome to everyone, but especially if you're our guest. We're so grateful that you've come to worship with us this morning. And we trust that you will join your hearts with ours in worship and as we study God's Word together. Also, if you are a guest, after the service, out in the lobby, there's our Connection Center. There are volunteers out there who would love to meet you, answer any questions that you may have. They also have a little gift for you, so I hope you'll plan to stop by there. But no, we welcome you in the name of Christ. Also, for everyone else, if you're seated in an aisle seat, there should be a little black pad there in front of you. If you'd start that little black pad, it's a way for us just to shepherd everyone here at our church, make sure nobody slips through the cracks and has needs and we don't know about it. Thanks for doing that faithfully. You can either do that on the little black pad that'll come down your row, or you can do it using the QR code on the screen or the one in your bulletin. I appreciate your doing that faithfully. Also, if you don't use the little black pad, if you'd keep it moving so that everyone in your row gets it, that would be great as well. Thank you. We want to congratulate today one of our own. We're so grateful for Doyle and Sue Boydston. And on August 23rd, they celebrated 65 years of marriage. Doyle, are you in this service? I don't see him. Anybody see him? Is he over here? Where am I missing him? Oh, there he is, right there. Doyle, congratulations. And we really congratulate Sue because, I mean, all of us have to say that, right? That's just the reality. But we're so grateful for you and Sue. I hope you guys will congratulate them. 65 years. They married when they were 5 and have had 60 wonderful years together. So we're grateful for them. Read your bulletin for some important upcoming dates and events. Just a couple of them to mention. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sins and put your faith in His finished work, you're trusting in Him, but you've never been baptized, you need to do that. That is really a first step of obedience. You know that, I'm sure, and for various reasons, perhaps you put it off, but you shouldn't do that. And here's an opportunity coming up. The next class for baptism will be September 17th at 4:30 p.m., and applications are due September 10th. The service itself will come up in mid-October, the evening of October 15th. So I hope you'll get that process started and obey the Lord in that way. Well, I want to remind you, as we have been over the last several weeks, that a major change is coming next Sunday. If you don't hear the rest of announcements, and I know how this works, you know, you tune out until the announcements are over, but this one don't miss. Next Sunday, we change to 3 morning services. There is an insert in your bulletin that will describe what the morning will look like. There'll be 3 services, identical services at 8, 9:30, and 11:05. So make sure you note that, plan accordingly. And you'll also see in that little insert the rest of the morning's activities so you can lay that out for your family. But that begins next Sunday. So make sure you remind yourself. Otherwise, you'll show up either late or early for one of those services. Well, today is a special day in the life of our church because we have the opportunity to remind ourselves of missions. You know, in one sense, when we talk about the mission of the church, we really are talking about 3 separate missions, right? The church has a mission to God, and that mission is worship and being a pillar in support of the truth. The church has a mission to itself, and that is care for one another and mutual edification and all the things that are described in the New Testament. And the church has a mission to the world. And that's really where we're focusing today. The mission that God has given the church to the world. And so I hope our prayer is that you will engage in all of the things that are available to you. Maybe you were able to go to one of the breakout sessions in the first hour. If not, you can catch up online this week. Also, pick up a missionary booklet and visit the display tables in the lobby after the service to learn more about the ministries of our missionaries. Sign up to receive updates. In addition, there is a little area out in the lobby for books where we often have books that are featured. These are books on missionaries, biographies. You need to read them. Your life will be amazingly affected by the faithfulness of others who've gone before us. So I encourage you to do that. Also, join us at 4 o'clock this afternoon for a Considering Missions coffee and Q&A with some of our missionaries, again, at 4 o'clock this afternoon. And then, of course, plan to be back with us this evening as we again come back to the Scriptures on this great theme. One other thing to mention before we begin our worship together, and that is thank you for your generosity. Last week, we took a benevolence offering for a couple of churches we've connected with in Maui, and we want to give some immediate relief through another organization as well. And you responded. We don't have all the checks processed yet, but what we have, $125,000 has come into that end. So thank you for your generosity, for your faithfulness to care for others. I know that's your heart. So thank you. Well, let's now join our hearts together in prayer as we begin our worship. You pray with me. Our Father, it is a great joy for us as your people whom you've redeemed to worship you. Lord, we confess that you made us worshipers, but before you called us to yourself through the gospel, we worshiped everything but you. But Father, we thank you that through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the work of your Spirit and opening our hearts and minds to the gospel, saving us, giving us new life, Lord, you have made us worshipers of you, the true God. And you are certainly worthy of our worship. Lord, you are worthy of the worship of every person on this planet whom you have given life. I pray that you would give us, as a church and as individuals, you would continue to give us a heart for the nations. And Lord, I pray that you would use today to that end. But Lord, we recognize that the ultimate goal isn't even the salvation of men and women. The ultimate goal is your glory and the glory of your Son. And Father, may we ascribe to you the glory that's due your name in our worship this morning, in our singing, in the prayers that are offered, and in the preaching and the listening to your word being taught. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tom. Let's stand together this morning as we sing.
Royal diadem and crown. Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated as we continue on that theme this morning. Kirsten comes and sings for us a song written by D.A. Carson titled, Shall Forests Hide Their Beauty? It's a reminder that God has created all things with a purpose, and He's created us to tell of His glories among the nations. Stand together once again as we sing. Solid ground. remain standing for our scripture reading today.
Well, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. You know, when you think about the emphasis on the church's mission to the world, there are several texts that immediately came to my mind. Psalm 67 is one of those texts that the nations are to be called to give worship to God. 2 Corinthians 5, where we're described as ambassadors on Christ's behalf. But I couldn't get away from Matthew 28, because this is where our Lord gave us, as his church, this command. Just to remind you of the context, in the early verses of Matthew 28, we find the record of Jesus' resurrection. Fast forward about 2 weeks after the resurrection, and he gathered with his disciples in Galilee on a mountain that he had appointed, and he gave them this great commission, or the great command. It's important to note that it wasn't just the 11. This is probably the occasion when the 500 had gathered that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. So this was Jesus' commission not just to the 11 apostles, but to all of those who are his followers and disciples. Let's read it together. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so grateful for the fact that you are a redeeming God, that you are a Savior by nature. We thank you, O God, that in eternity past, as a great expression of your love to your eternal Son, you gave him a gift of love, a redeemed humanity who would forever praise him and bring him glory and reflect his glory by sharing his moral character. Father, we thank you for that great gift. And we thank you that in time you sent your Son into the world to accomplish that redemption. We thank you for his perfect life, his substitutionary death, his resurrection. We thank you that he ascended into heaven and is now seated at your right hand until his enemies become a footstool for his feet. But we thank you, Father, that you have continued his work, the work of your Son through his Spirit whom you've sent. And the church was born and continues to grow and mature and develop. Lord, we thank you for the plan, the eternal plan of redemption that all of us who have trusted in him are swept into. And Father, thank you for this command. Remind us, O God, that our Lord said he would build his church. And here we learn that he will build it through us, through those who are his followers, as we go and make disciples and plant churches and see people taught, baptized and taught and trained up, and then see other churches planted. Lord, that's your plan. I pray that you would help each of us to acknowledge that. Father, may we as a church be engaged in your plan. May that be our heart, our heartbeat. But Father, I pray as well for us as individuals. Help us to see that we have individually a responsibility. For those around us, it's personal evangelism. But Father, help us as well to see that we have a responsibility individually for the world. Lord, may we be reminded of that from your word this morning. May you challenge us to be faithful, to be obedient to what our Lord has commanded us in this text. Lord, remind us from your word the part you have assigned to us in the eternal plan of redemption. I pray now that as your word is open to us, that you would grant us ears to hear, hearts to receive. And Lord, may you work in us both to will and to work for your good pleasure. We pray that your Holy Spirit would accomplish his work in every heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we are grateful on this Missions Emphasis Sunday to have Brooks Buser with us. He and his wife, Nina, have come from San Diego. They have a background that qualifies them both personally as well as from the scriptures to teach today. I'm grateful for Brooks' willingness to come. They met, as you'll hear their story a little more, they met at what was Christian Heritage in the day in San Diego, now San Diego Christian. Were married soon after that. Went into secular field. Again, I'll let him sort of fill that out for you. But the Lord worked in their hearts through his word and through the input and direction of the elders of their church and the leaders of their church. And in God's good providence, they ended up doing church planting among an unreached people group. And they did that for many years, and the Lord really prospered their ministry there. And then in 2003 that they left to do that. In 2016, they came back to the States, and Brooks now heads up Radius International, a training platform for those who would be missionaries. You know, we were talking even between the services. You know, the church often fails on two fronts. Either they fail to send, or they fail to prepare those they send. And we're grateful that he is committed to doing that very thing. So it is our joy to have him and Nina with us today. And let's thank him as he comes to minister God's word to us.
Well, it is a treat to be here. I've heard a lot about this church through friends that have moved from California to be here. Some of your daughters have been interns at Radius. Four of them have gone through the program as interns in the gap year program, and we have two of them now that are presently interns there. So we have a deep affection for this church. I've had friends that have taught from this pulpit, getting to know Tom a little bit over this weekend, but some other men that have been here just speak so highly of this church. So very much a privilege for me to be able to share with you this Sunday here. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15 is what we're going to be looking at in Romans chapter 10. Before we get to this particular passage, though, I'm going to give you a little bit of background so you know what I'm speaking from, so you have some context for some of the things that I'm going to say today. As Pastor said, we met in college, my wife and I. We graduated from college, and I got a job as an accountant, eventually worked as a chief financial officer for a Dutch company, worked over in Europe quite a bit, mostly in the Netherlands, France, and Germany. And we never got a missionary call. I'm convinced that the missionary call is something that is a modern-day invention of sorts. The only call we got was from this book and the confirmation of our church elders. That was our missionary call. And when I was overseas, at the end of my time, I was overseeing nearly 250 missionaries, and we asked at our national conference, how many of you got a missionary call, something specific for you? Not one of them. They all got their call from the same place that we did. And so I would maybe challenge some of you that are thinking about missions, read your Bibles and talk to your church elders. That's the call historically that has sent the most people to the field. And so we walked away from our job in that particular field of finance, and we wanted to go to an unreached people group. If we were going to leave that behind, we wanted to go somewhere where the gospel had never been heard before. And so we heard that in Papua New Guinea, there were a lot of unreached people groups. If you find Australia and you go up, you'll find Papua New Guinea. And so we ended up going through 2 years of training, went to the field of Papua New Guinea. We had to learn the national language of the country If you're going to go to an unreached people group or an unreached language group in this day and age, you got to learn two languages. You got to learn the language of the country, and then you got to learn the language of the specific unreached language group within that country. And so we learned the national language, and then I'll never forget our mission leadership coming to us and handing us a list of seven people groups who had been asking for missionaries for 5 years or more. They don't make the list unless they've been asking for five consecutive years. And we looked at this list, and there was one people group on there that had been asking for 12 years. 12 years for what you and I have in our tongue today. And through a series of circumstances, we ended up picking a particular people group on there. We took off in a small Cessna airplane the day of, me and the men on the team, the women and the kids stayed back, and we flew over the people group, landed at the closest airfield to it, and then we loaded up in a motor canoe. A motor canoe is a canoe about as long as this auditorium, and it's got an outboard motor on the back of it, and we started motor canoeing, working our way through the Salome River to get to Yembe Yembe territory. This was the people group we were going to survey. And when we arrived in Yembe Yembe, we got a greeting of a lifetime. If they like you in Yembe Yembe, don't ask what they do if they don't like you, but if they like you, they take a big hunk of mud and they shove it into your face, and then they push it all the way down your Adam's apple, then they take diced up flower petals, throw those at your face, and it sticks to the mud. Now you're beautiful. Now you're ready to come into the village. And so that was our introduction to Yembe Yembe. And so all of us got out of the canoe. We spent 3 or 4 days there. We ended up going back and forth 3 times. And then finally we, after sending emails to our home churches, praying, deciding, is this the place, God, that you would have us to go? We moved in among the Yembe Yembe, and we told them, we are coming to be your missionaries, and we're going to do 4 things. Number one, we're going to learn your language and culture. We're going to learn to speak like you speak, because the message we carry is too important to get wrong. Number two, we're going to teach you how to read and write in your own language. There was no alphabet in their language. We had to develop an alphabet so that they can read and write for the first time. Number three, we're going to teach you how to read and write, but then we're going to translate a really important book into your language. And then number four, we're going to teach you the meaning of that book. We're going to teach you through the whole book. We're not here forever, but we're going to do those 4 jobs. And the Yembes told us, that's great. You're coming. That's a wonderful thing, but we don't want you to be like those who go and come. We don't want you to be like tourists. We want you to be adopted into clans here. And so in Yembe Yembe, there are 4 clans. There's the ostrich clan, eagle clan, black cockatoos, and the toucans. They're all birds. And they said, they looked at me. I'm kind of tall. I played college basketball, so my nose is a little bit crooked. And they said, you're definitely in the ostrich clan. So they put me in the ostrich clan. My wife's got long blonde hair. They put her in the eagle clan. They gave us new names. They came to us about 3 months into the process. They asked how we had been married when all of us were Americans that were on the team. So we described our marriages, and they said, well, you think you've been married, but you're not really married, and so we need to remarry you. So they had us remarried. We had to go to different parts of the village, get dressed up in our clan colors, and then come in and the black vine around our arm. So I've been married twice, both times to the same woman, but this was all in an effort, friends, so that we would become insiders to the Yembe Yembes, so that the gospel would have a clear platform so that they would hear it as someone who was one of them. And after 2 years of learning their language, 2 years of understanding their culture, 2 years of going through painstaking, diligent study, what do they believe? What do they hold to be true? Knowing where they were coming from before we brought the answers. Friends, be wary of a gospel message that doesn't know what it's speaking into. Praise God for good pastors who know their congregation. They know the context. They know the culture that they're speaking into. And the same thing must be true for our gospel ambassadors overseas. And so finally, we started teaching in 2008, January 2008. And we didn't start in Romans. We didn't start in Matthew. We started in Genesis 1:1. And we started bringing the story of the Bible into direct collision with their worldview. No man is a blank slate, whether that's your neighbor, whether that's your family member, whether that's a Yembe Yembe in the middle of the jungle. They all have answers to life's big 3 questions. Where do I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And to make sure that we knew the Yembe Yembe answers to those questions. And we started teaching on this God who is so different than their gods. This God who makes things right the first time. He never makes mistakes. And the gods that the Yembe Yembes held up, the gods who created mankind, they tried it the first time and they made pigs. Then they tried a second time and they got closer and they made crocodiles. Then they tried a third time and they finally got human beings. This God is so different than your gods. This God is a different God in that he's perfect in everything he does. And then we started bringing out all the foods as we were teaching through the days of creation. The Yembis have 17 different kinds of bananas, 14 different kinds of sago, laying them out. We had a huge canoe covering the teaching house. We don't have a church building. We have a teaching house and the church gathers in the teaching house. And the canoe was flipped over and we put all these foods out. And then we flew foods in that they'd never seen before. Foods from Australia like peaches and oranges and apples. We had about 1,000 people a day coming out for the teaching, slicing them up into pieces so that everybody could have a taste. Does God eat food? No. Why did he make such incredible variety? Because he loves you, he loves me. And the Yembis started falling in love with this God who is so different than their gods. And then we got to Genesis chapter 3. And friends, if you don't understand Genesis chapter 3, I'm convinced you cannot understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you don't know what you're being saved from, what's the point of the answer? And to get to Genesis chapter 3, and the Yembis are not like you guys. You guys are a very common North American audience. You know when it's appropriate to laugh. You know when it's appropriate to sing, all that kind of stuff. The Yembis had never sat in institutional learning. And so whenever they liked anything that I would say as we're teaching through, they would just yell out, "Keep talking! This talk is good to my belly!" Their belly is the seat of their emotions. And so they would say that when they're pretty excited. And they also, if they don't like what I was saying, they would yell from any time, "Enough! This talk, I'm about to throw it up," because it's coming from their belly. And so you know really fast how you're doing in that environment. So we're teaching the Yembis and we're walking them through Genesis chapter 3, and we would teach and then we would act things out because, again, they had no movies, they had no DVDs, they'd never seen anything like this. And so we would act certain things out to help cement the lessons home. So we teach through Genesis chapter 3 and then we acted things out and then we would teach again and we taught through Genesis. No, it can't be right. Show us. And so we put on our little costumes. I had this black bedsheet. I was Satan quite often. And then my coworker's wife was Eve. And we're walking around in a circle. And as we're walking around, about 1,000 people are getting closer and closer. And I'm whispering in my coworker's wife's ear, Eve, just take the fruit and your eyes will be open and you'll be just like God. And the Yembis, again, these are unsaved people. They're just raining insults down on her. Look at your belly. Where did all that food come from? God has been good to you. Don't eat it. Just yelling at her. She's reaching out to grab the fruit and one of the ladies jumps up and grabs her hand and pulls it down because they don't see fables and fairy tales. They see their ancestors, and what happens to their ancestors will trickle down to them today. And we had to sit the lady back down. She's going to eat the fruit. I know, but there's more talk. There's more talk to come. She sits back down. My coworker's wife takes the fruit, takes a bite, and 1,000 people go quiet. And we start teaching on the ramifications of the fall. Your women having pain in childbirth. When we moved in, nearly 17% of the young ladies in the village died in childbirth. There's no such thing as epidurals where we're at. These things are real, in their face, existential. From dust you came to dust you will return. Friends, I'm convinced that more and more of our young people in North America, if they went to funerals like we see in the tropics, it would change the way they see life. This is real and in their face. But then the other half of Genesis chapter 3 is this promise that someday there will be someone coming. Someday there's going to be someone who is going to make things right between God and man again, who is going to redo what was undone there in Genesis chapter 3. And we kept on teaching. And the next day we started into Cain and Abel. I'll never forget one of the young men stood up in the back in the middle of the lesson as we're introducing Cain, and he yells from the back. Again, the Yembis are very verbose. He yelled from the back, stop the talk. Let me know right now, is he the one? I said, what do you mean? Is this Cain the one who is going to make things right between God and man again? Is he the one? No, he's not the one. He sits back down. I mean, the Yembis raining insults down on him, but everybody who's brave sitting around him, good question. And friends, we keep teaching. We keep teaching every day for 3.5 months, and every Old Testament character that we introduced, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, Joseph, someone got up in the teaching and asked the question, is he the one? Is he the one who will make things right? Who will undo the curse? Friends, that's the whole thrust of the Old Testament, pointing to the one to come, the one who will step in, who will undo the sins of our forefathers. And to look at that, the Old Testament through that light, to watch the Yembes waiting for that one. And finally, we get into the New Testament and John the Baptist in John chapter 1, because the Yembes know no difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's all the Word of God. And so we step into John, and the Yembes hear of this one, and John the Baptist sees Jesus walking alongside the River Jordan, and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." We had about seven Yembes stand up in the back. Wait. This one that Jono is speaking of, is he the one, or are we waiting for another? Friends, it was the privilege of my life to be able to say, no, he's the one. He's the one. In fact, he's the reason we left our homes. He's the reason we've learned your language. This whole talk centers around this one. And I mean, the Yembes start yelling. You got 1,000 people yelling at you. Stop the talk of John who dunks in water. Who cares about him? Tell us about the one. We want to know about him. No. We got to build the house. Remember, we're building it piece by piece. We'll get to him. 3 days later, walking through. And they start falling in love with Jesus before they even know that he'll die for them. Because Jesus hung out with people like the Yembes. Jesus would be in those types of... Jesus touched people. You know that in the tropics, to see someone with leprosy, what it does to your eyes, the various sickness that the... Jesus would be touching people like that. Jesus was that kind of a God. And to see them fall in love with him. And finally, on April 21st, 2008, for the first time in the history of the Yembe people, we presented the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we had about 45 to 50 who understood who Christ was and that they were made right with the God of the universe again through his blood, through him dying on their behalf and being raised to life again. Friends, that was a day of days for us, never to be equaled again. And how those 45 to 50, how they lived, how some of them died, attracted more and more people to the church. And today it's about 450 to 500 that attend that little church in the middle of the jungle. They have their own elders, they have their own deacons, and now they're getting ready to send out their own missionaries in the next couple years. And so that's the background that we come into this lesson today with. So let me read these verses, and then we will dive into this passage, and we will look at six particular things to it. So Romans chapter 10, 13 through 15 says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." This is the word of God. And so if you're taking notes today, there's going to be 6 points that I'm going to draw out of this passage. 6 things that pertain to how our God saves people who are in darkness, who have no access to the gospel. This is what Paul is referring to. And we'll talk about Romans chapter 15 tonight, how Paul saw his mission as a pioneer missionary to unreached peoples. And we'll talk about the implications of that. But for today, 6 points. And the 6th point will have 3 sub-points to it. So 6 points. If you're taking notes, point number 1 is this. God alone saves sinners. God alone saves sinners. It's important for us to recognize right at the outset, if we're talking about missions, and it's a wonderful thing to have a missions weekend, but let's make sure the foundation is laid correctly. God alone saves. And here we have it squarely in the beginning of this great passage. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jew, Gentile, Yembe, American, rich, poor, Democrat, Republican, all who call on the Lord, regardless of backgrounds, regardless of jail record, regardless of number of divorces, regardless of unmentionable sins, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Christians realize that there's nothing within themselves that saves them, but rather it has to be something outside of them, or more appropriately, someone that has to save us from our sins. This is what the reformers used to call an alien righteousness, something that comes from outside of us and does something to us. Within ourselves, we cannot produce this righteousness. And this is a wonderful truth that has undergirded God's people throughout their journey on this earth. The God of heaven, before the foundation of the earth was laid, has chosen a people from every language, tribe, nation, and he will have them. Missionaries can go forward in the sure confidence that the people who speak the Tuwadi language, that still have no missionaries today, the Namu, the Hausa, the Savi, there are sheep from those people who belong to the king. And he will call them, and they will listen to his voice, and they will be gathered into the people of God. That's the confidence that we have as Christians. When we were in Yembe, one of the things that we would do on a regular basis is go on these long hikes to other sister villages. And we would have to cross rivers that were quite wide. And so what the Yembes would do is they would take a tree and they would drop the tree across the river. And then you could walk across the tree rather than hiking for miles and sometimes days to get around the river at a choke point. But what would happen is, as you would drop these trees across these rivers, is that they're really easy to walk along when they're at the base of them. But when you get further up to the head, there are branches that can knock you off, and it gets skinnier and skinnier. And so what we do for people who are sick, for children, for those who are not very sturdy on their own as they cross this tree to the other side, is they choose someone called the bridge man. See, in Yembe, when we were teaching, we had no word for Savior. We had no word for, they had no concept for someone who is a redemptive figure. And so we were looking for a term that they could equate with someone who does something that you cannot do on your own. And we came up with this bridge man who takes us from Satan's side to God's side, from darkness to light. And you know what the job of those who ride on the back of the bridge man when they cross the bridge in Yembe, you know what the job is? Hold still. Don't talk. Don't offer advice. Don't try and do anything. The more you try and help, the more likely we go into the river. And if we go into the river, we die. Because the river is usually rolling over rocks and you roll a few times and then you're done. The bridge man alone, you put your 100% confidence in him. Friends, that's our God, the God who saves. And only through our God is salvation available to everyone. But then there's this point that sometimes people come to. Well, if God does the saving, if God is going to save the Hausa, if God is going to save the Tuwadi, if he's going to get to the Niksek people, then why does he need us? Yes, God does the saving, and he can do that in any manner that he chooses. There are no limits on a sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing God. But we see in this passage, as we do in so many other passages in Scripture, that God uses means. Sometimes, if you look at your Bible and you read it and you know it well, you know that God can use angels. He's spoken through angels at times. Sometimes, one time, he spoke through a burning bush. He's even used donkeys. But the ordinary means that we see throughout Scripture and still today is that God uses people. He uses his people. He uses Christians who know their Bibles, and he uses them to spread the glory of his name throughout the world. John Calvin would say this: the gospel does not fall from the clouds like rain by accident, but it's brought by the hands of men to where God has sent it. The gospel comes as Christians go out. God has chosen in this day and age to use means. And so point number two, if you're taking notes, is some need to go. Some need to go. There needs to be goers if the nations, one of the implications we can draw from this passage is they will not hear unless people go. 2 Corinthians 5:17 echoes this truth about God using his servants. It says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And here it comes: therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. How does the message of the cross spread to the nations? How do the Yembe Yembe hear? Through people going. We've got to have goers. Can God do it in other ways? Yes, but we call those miracles. And we don't build strategies based off of miracles. We build strategies based off the ordinary means that we see in Scripture. The God of heaven has chosen to make his appeal for the gospel through human mouths. And if those human mouths never make it to those languages, never make it to those peoples, there is no second option. Some need to go. Point number three, those who go must know their Bibles. Those who go must know their Bibles. One of the things that gives me great encouragement in the missions world today is that the overwhelming majority of Christ's people love their King. They care about the glory of God and the advance of the church and having great hope for seeing the world evangelized. But if good intentions were all that were necessary for the world to be evangelized, it would have been done thousands of years ago. No, it's got to be good intentions coupled also with the hard work of gaining a knowledge of what is true and what is biblical. You guys realize that knowing your Bibles is hard work. Your pastor puts together messages. He works at that for you to know your Bible. This doesn't just fall on you like rain, like we certainly need in Texas right now. My goodness, we stepped off the plane yesterday. No. This is hard work to understand your Bible, to get to know it. And Christians who are going overseas need to know their Bibles before they go, more than any. The Apostle Paul would write to Timothy, and he would say this in his second letter, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." There is, and this is the big elephant in the room when it comes to missions, there is such a thing as a false gospel. Galatians chapter 1 teaches us, and it makes this very, very clear, there is such a thing, and well-intentioned, good men and women who love the Lord Jesus can unintentionally do great damage to the cause of Christ if they don't know their Bibles before they go. Not because of malicious intent, because of a great intent and faulty knowledge. So where does someone learn to know their Bible better? Three primary places. Number one, in their family. Number two, in their church. And number three, at formal Bible training. Praise God for good parents who raise their children up under the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's difficult to count the number of missionaries who have made it to the field who were raised in Christian homes with a steady diet of the word. But it would certainly be the majority. The majority of missionaries come from good Christian families. There are others. But to be raised in a Christian family where they take their family time in the Word seriously, where dad intentionally gives books for the young students to read, young children to read. But the natural effect of a family that is in the Word is that a family is about the local church. If a family is being raised in the Word, they're naturally going to be a family of the church. It's no overstatement to say that the primary instruction of the Bible comes from the church. Yes, family has its role. Where do we primarily get taught from the Word? Here on Sundays, the gathering of the local church. The regular week in, week out teaching. Missionaries who know the Word have always been faithful church members. There is no other kind. To know the church and to be raised in the word in the church. And then finally, there's this further level of training that's helpful for those that are going outside their home country, outside their mother tongue, to places and to peoples that still live in darkness. And for that type of training, Bible schools and seminaries are helpful. I'm thankful for seminaries that are starting to move back to the example of Princeton Theological Seminary. Some of you have heard of Princeton. You know of Princeton now. Princeton now is a shell of what it used to be. This was the school where B.B. Warfield, J. Gresham Machen, Jonathan Edwards, David Brainerd came out of early Princeton. And one of the shocking things that most people don't realize is that early Princeton, 33% of their student body were going into foreign missions, heading out past the English language, moving out to countries. O for seminaries and Bible schools that are moving towards that trajectory. How do we move, get these students who know their Bible to get beyond the English language, to come back to the roots of Princeton at its heights? O for parents, churches, seminaries that press home the primacy of getting to the nations, but push for a deep knowledge of the word before their child, church member, or student leaves this country. We need families, we need churches, we need seminaries, we need all of them. But most of all, we need missionaries that know their Bibles before they go overseas. Number four, those who go must be clear communicators. Those who go must be clear communicators. Missionaries are ambassadors. They're ambassadors of the king. Heralds is what the scripture says of a message from the king. Ambassadors are not judged on the response of the people to the message. They're not judged on how many listen or obey. They're judged on one criteria. Did they clearly convey the message that the king gave them? That's what missionaries will be judged on. That's what ambassadors, even foreign ambassadors for the United States today, they're not judged on whether or not the country accepts the message. They're judged on, did you convey the message of your country clearly? Christians, missionaries, are exactly the same. Can they speak clearly? I'm not talking about high flowering rhetoric like Paul references in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but more what he's speaking to in Colossians 4:3. Listen to this. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make clear which is how I ought to speak. If Paul, the great apostle, the great teacher who knew three languages, we know he knew Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, and probably a fourth, Latin, because he was a Roman citizen. If Paul is asking for clarity, how much more are missionaries of this day and age? Missionaries to foreign lands are first and foremost communicators. In a pinch, a translator can be of service, but only as a short-term necessary crutch, not for a long-term primary preaching and teaching pastor and missionary. To communicate clearly the language of the people that they are teaching into, they must know the nuance of that language. Oh, for good pastors overseas that can speak with the grammar, syntax, discourse features appropriate for that language, to speak with all the color and the nuance, to know the culture that they're speaking into, to know what they believe before they get there. For Christians to be good communicators overseas, we have to be clear communicators. When I was over in Yembe Yembe and we were starting to learn the Yembe Yembe language, they would count out how many mistakes I would make a day. And I mean, they just lost count by the end of the day. It was just a list and lengthy things. In Yembe Yembe, for us to get around, we have a lot of rivers there. And so we have canoes. Men stand in canoes. Women sit. That's the rule. Men stand. And so really easy for a 5'2" guy that has been raised since he can walk to stand in a canoe and paddle. Not so easy for a 6'3" guy that's coming from the United States that's never stood in a canoe in his life. And to learn how to paddle a canoe, it's really easy to paddle a canoe on a flat lake, or even easy to paddle a canoe as you're going with the current, but to turn it up and to go against the currents. The Yembes would line up on the bank of the river, 200 or so strong, and watch as I'm practicing to paddle this canoe, yelling from the bank, "Wait! Wait for it!" And they're yelling to each other. This is some big show, because I'm the show for about 2 years as I'm learning their language and culture. And I'm tipping as I'm trying to turn this canoe, and the tip is starting to go over the side, and then I dump it into the water, and everybody cheers on the side, and I do it again, do it again. Friends, if you're going to learn a language, the reason most of our gospel ambassadors don't learn languages to full fluency, they teach with a limp. For their entire lives, they sound like North Americans in their accent, is because learning another language is hard. It's probably the hardest thing that missionaries have to do, to be able to get fully fluent in the language. But friends, if our God is to be made clear, if our God is to be the God of their belief system, not just the outside God, not just the Americans' God, we have to learn to full fluency their language. 1 Corinthians 14, 7 through 11, Paul is speaking to the issue of tongues and how tongues are intelligible languages. But he makes this observation. Listen to how he phrases this. He says this: if even lifeless instruments such as a flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what's being played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, how will anyone get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is being said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. Whoo! If our missionaries don't know how to communicate, they will always be foreigners. And here's the brutal part. The God that they represent will be a foreign God. He will always be someone that is outside. Our gospel ambassadors, our goers, must be clear communicators. And as we step into next year, will be 2024, it'll be the 500-year anniversary of the Bible being translated into our language for the first time in history in totality. William Tyndale, in 1524, started the process of translating the scriptures into English. And to see that process come together, what most people don't realize is that Martin Luther, William Tyndale, the two who translated into German and into English, who sparked the Protestant Reformation, they were excellent in their own language before they started translating. The key to translation, and I've done this over and over, I translated the entire New Testament into Yembe Yembe, translated the Pentateuch into their language. The key to being a good translator, first and foremost, is not being a good linguist. It's not being a good exegete. You know what the key is? The number one trait, head and shoulders, of good translators? Do they speak the local language well? You want to produce a good translation? You want to raise up missionaries that translate well? How well do they know the language? Friends, that's the key. Do our gospel communicators know what they are speaking into? Are they clear communicators? And then number five, those who go must preach. Those who go must preach. This is the clearest injunction we can draw from this passage, from what we see of this entire passage. Preach the word. Preach the word. The ordinary means that God has chosen for people to be saved is that someone who knows their Bible, who can communicate clearly, preaches or heralds the gospel to them. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was the eminent Welshman, he was a preacher in the 20th century, one of the most powerful preachers. If you ever get a chance to listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones sermons, they're a treat through and through. But he says this: we must always say that God is not tied to means. He can do things directly, but his usual manner is preaching. God has the power to work a miracle when he chooses, but a miracle is an exception. The normal is for God to use the means that he himself has brought into existence. God has chosen that men and women should be brought to salvation by this method of preaching the gospel. Missionaries got to preach. They've got to share the word. They've got to know the word. Then they got to know how to communicate. And then they've got to preach. And they've got to bring all of those things into combination if the gospel is to be made clear. It's through the preaching of the gospel that men and women are saved. Humanitarian projects, social justice, the alleviation of human misery, all of these things are wonderful additions. But it cannot and should not be the primary task of Christians. Christians are not primarily about helping things be better on this earth. Yes, it's a means to it. But without the preaching and without the gathering of the saints into a local church, we are missing the power of the gospel and the point of the Great Commission. Uppermost in priority is the preaching and teaching of God's word, and we put our faith in that patient, ordinary means of grace. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says this: for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what was preached to save those who believe. God saves the world through the preaching of his word. Those who go must preach. And then there's this twist that happens right on the verse 15 here. We've gone through 13 and 14. In Romans 10, 15, it says this: and how are they to preach? Okay, they've gone. They know their Bibles before they go. They know how to communicate clearly. Now they've preached the gospel, but how do they even get there in the first place? And Paul comes to this two-part equation. He says this, and how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. John Piper, one of his books is out there, Let the Nations Be Glad. I hope that book is gone by the end of this service. John Piper will say, based on this passage, that you have three choices if you believe this book to be true. Three choices when it comes to missions. Either one, you're a goer. You're someone who goes. You're one of those guys, one of those ladies who makes it overseas. You're a goer. Number two, you're a sender. Or number three, you're a disobeyer. There's no fourth category. You're a goer, you're a sender, you're a disobeyer. And so speaking to the senders here specifically, because I'm just going to be really honest with you, there's only probably about 10% of you in here that could go somewhere that could learn another language. We find statistically at Radius that, and this is based on the U.S. military and what they teach us, is that somewhere in the mid-30s, someone's ability to learn a language starts to tail off. So what do you do if you're a sender? What if God has called you to be a faithful sender in this church body? Well, let me give you 3 points, and this is our sixth point, 3 points that mark good senders. What do good senders look like? Number one, good senders raise their sons and daughters to be goers. Good senders raise their sons and daughters to be goers. One of my missionary heroes was John Payton. It's not John Patton. Patton's the general. Payton's the missionary. Payton was a Scotsman, and Payton ended up leaving Scotland, and he went to the island, what was used to be called the New Hebrides. It's called Vanuatu today. He landed in Vanuatu, and within 3 months, his wife died from malaria. He buried her, and pretty soon after, his young son died as well. A month ago, I was there on the island of Aniwa, got to see their grave, and he stayed, and he remarried, and he lost 3 more kids. He buried them all on the island of Vanuatu as well, and he stayed, and he stayed, and he stayed, and he continued to learn the language, and finally he could preach, and he preached, and he preached, and finally there was a church established, and the church started to multiply, and nearly the entire island of Aniwa was converted, and a strong church was established. I got to see that church and to interview some of the Christians just a few weeks ago. Peyton's on the island of Aniwa, and he's going through this incredible suffering, and he comes back to Scotland. And there was a really popular hymn at that time that they were singing in the churches of Scotland. And the hymn, the middle stanza goes like this: send our sons and daughters glorious to the nations abroad. And Peyton got up in front of the church and he said, everybody loves to sing that hymn as long as we're talking about somebody else's sons and daughters. Friends, do you raise your children with the idea that they might be goers? Do you put in front of them Gladys Allward? You put in front of them Hudson Taylor, William Carey, Elizabeth Elliot, John and Betty Stamp. You realize your children will rise to the heroes you set in front of them. And if it's financial heroes, if it's sports heroes, and it's only that, I'm not against sports, I'm not against finance, but if you don't put in front of them heroes that they'll aspire to, if you don't raise them as temporary stewards, will they live past that? Will they ever have the chance to be a goer? Do we raise our sons and daughters to be goers? Number two, good senders live in such a way that the Great Commission affects their life here. Good senders live in such a way that the Great Commission affects their life here. Good senders know what it means to see their fellow church members sent out. There's a famous missionary. His biography is on that back table as well. His name's William Carey. He's known as the father of modern missions. He was one of the first from the English-speaking world to head out to the nations. He would go to the country of India, and he would never return. He would learn 6 languages over there. He would have 6 translations of the Bible that he would finish before the Lord took him home. But before he left, he was with his dear friend Andrew Fuller, and they were thinking through what he was about to do. And they described it as Carey was about to go down a deep, dark well. He was about to drop down this well. And this is where this famous saying comes from. Carey turned to Fuller and he said, I'll go down the well if you'll hold the rope. Will you hold the rope for me as I go down? And friend, I'm convinced that the King is coming someday. I'm convinced that the king could come at any time. He could come today. He could come tomorrow. He could come in a week. But the king is coming. Someday the king is returning. And when he comes, he's going to ask everyone who went down the well, all of our goers, show me your hands. Show me what it cost you to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But I'm convinced that he's going to ask the senders, the people at the top of the rope, show me your hands. Don't show me your church's hands. Don't show me your Sunday school, your small group. Show me your hands. Friends, will you have any scars when the king returns? Has it cost you anything to see the gospel advance? I praise God for Jack and Mary Alice Griffin from my home church of Claremont Emmanuel Baptist Church in San Diego. Jack had a construction business, and he helped pay for our tickets to the field the first time. Him and Mary Alice were there at our commissioning. We never saw them before we got back 13 years later. The Lord took them home, and they're with the MBMBs that have graduated to heaven, and they're up there now. But Jack and Mary Alice is faithful senders. Friends, faithful senders drive older cars. They live in smaller houses. They have skinnier 401ks for the sake of the nations. For the sake of the nations. If this church raises up within it young men and young women who say, I'll go. I think I'm going to that place. I'm going to be heading to China. Elders in the church, would you look at my life? Would you evaluate whether I'm ready? Will there be an army of senders to get behind them? Where will the senders be? Will you have any scars when the king returns someday? Good senders allow the Great Commission to affect their life here. And then finally, good senders are faithful church members. Good senders are faithful church members. The Bible knows nothing of Lone Ranger Christians that go out apart from the local church. Missionaries do not go out separate from the local church. That is an anomaly in history and in biblical understanding. It also knows nothing of faithful Christians, faithful senders, who are not faithful to the local church. You want to be a good sender? Be a faithful Christian. Be a faithful church member first. One of the things that we pound into our students at Radius is that it's going to take you about 15, 20, 30 years to take the gospel somewhere where it's never been before, to evangelize that group, to raise up disciples, and then to gather those disciples into a local church. We're going to talk about that tonight, why the finish line of the Great Commission is the local church. Everything else is a wonderful step towards that direction, but without a local church, that's not the completion of the Great Commission. But it'll take them 15, 20, 30 years. And here's my encouragement to you, brothers and sisters. If you raise up young men and young women in this congregation and they head to the nations and they go and they're faithful, and by God's grace there is a church planted that will outlive every one of us in this room, will you be here when they get back? Or will things knock you? Well, the Sunday school program's getting a little long. They only sing hymns here. Pastor teaches for 50 minutes. COVID, Trump, Biden. There's an endless litany of things that can knock people out and jump around. Or will you be faithful? Friends, if the gospel stops being preached from this pulpit, you find another church. But if the gospel is faithfully preached from this pulpit week in and week out, you stay faithful. Good senders are first and foremost faithful church members. When we wrapped up and we taught the gospel in Yembiyembi, I'll close on this. We taught the gospel, and 2 weeks later, the Yembis came up to my house, and my house was built on these huge posts. There was rows of posts, and it was about 8 feet off the ground, so the Yembis helped me build it out in the middle of the jungle, and they knew exactly where I slept at night because they helped me build the house. And so they had this long pole, and they would hit the bottom of the floor whenever they needed to wake me up. And they would hit the bottom of the floor, and I mean, you would come out of a stark sleep, and you didn't know what was happening. And so sure enough, 2 weeks after we present the gospel, the Yembis, pop, pop, bottom of the floor, get up, go to the window, and yell out to the window, "Who is it?" And it's a typical Yembi response, "It's me, it's me." "I know it's you, who are you?" "It's me, your tribal father." "Oh my goodness, all right, this is a big deal." And so got outside, grabbed my flashlight, go out there. And in Yembe Yembe, it's really rude to shine your flashlight on someone's face. It'll ruin their night vision. You shine it on their feet, and they can recognize all 1,200 of each other by their feet. They're looking at my feet. Of course, they can recognize me, but I can't recognize anybody. And so I'm shining it on their feet, trying to figure out who it is, and working my way up to the kneecaps and the belly button, and finally recognize these are 7 believers. These are 7 Christians who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. And so I ask them, what's going on? And they said, well, we want to know when we're going. I said, what do you mean? Well, if what the book says is true, our sister village across the mountains, Changriman, they're going to the place of fire, right? Yeah, that's true. So when are we going? Will it be tomorrow or the next day? 2 weeks old in the faith. When are we going? Friends, I came back to the United States in 2016. And I've had a large church and a wealthy businessman offer to fly the Yembe Yembe elders and their wives over to the United States for their missions conference. And I said no both times. It'll never happen for 2 reasons. Number one, the Yembe's getting on an airplane that size, landing at LAX, coming up, seeing Costco, forget about it. Like, it's just, it will blow their world. But the second reason, and I was pretty candid with the businessman, I said this, brother, you don't know what you're asking for. You think this would be a good thing. I don't think this would go the way you think it is. Because remember, the Yembes, who, if they don't like what you're saying, will yell out at any time during the service, enough, stop your talk, or they'll do other things to let you know this is something they're not agreeing with. The Yembes would probably stand up at a conference, maybe a little bit like this, and they would ask the question, how long have you had this talk? How long have you had this? When are you going? When are you going? And friends, there's going to be goers and senders. There's going to be this two-part equation to seeing the Great Commission accomplished someday. But my admonition to you is find your place in that so that you can be part of that going to see the nations reached for the glory of our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are saved from our sins. We no longer stand under condemnation. We are free from what has enslaved us for years and years. And yet we recognize that there are peoples, there are places, there are languages that still rest in darkness, that still have no knowledge of the truth. And will have no knowledge unless someone goes. Father, raise up from this congregation goers that will go beyond, that will stretch into those places that still are in darkness. Raise up the army of senders that will stand behind them, that will be faithful, that will have scars when you come someday. And we'll give you all the glory for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Brooks, thank you so much for such a powerful challenge to all of us. You know, can I ask you, just as your pastor, as one of the elders, join us in praying that the Lord would use this weekend in all of our lives, corporately as a church, but as Brooks has just reminded us, individually. We each have responsibility and an accountability before Christ our Lord for the nations. Would you join me in praying that the Lord would use this for in each of our lives? Think about and pray about what your part in that role needs to be. This morning, if you have a spiritual need of any kind, we'd love to help you after the closing song. Our prayer room will be open just to my right before that exit door. There's a room that's marked. If you make your way over there after the service, you'll find it. And we would love to help you. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you're in the midst of a battle with some sin in your life and you need help. Maybe you're just struggling with trials and you need someone to come alongside and pray. Whatever it is, we invite you to come as soon as the service is over. Seth's going to come now and lead us in a song that is a call to do and to embrace what we've just heard. Come and lead us, Seth.
Let's stand together as we sing. See you.